Curtis grew up in Detroit. His mother had grown up in foster care, got married at 13, then learned that her husband had another family. She, of course, became a single mom, and she earned money by cleaning houses and babysitting. She did not know how to read. Curtis had a younger brother who was mercilessly teased by the other kids in elementary school. They called him the dumbest kid in class and maybe the dumbest kid in the world. His mom told him, "You were not meant to be a failure. You can bring your grades up. I know you can." She insisted, "You're not dumb. You can be anything you want to be in this life." At one point, she told her boys, "I want you to do me a favor. Learn your times tables, the multiplication facts." They protested, but she stood firm, and they learned them. Then she limited the boys to 2 TV programs a week, for which they called her the meanest mother in the world, and she required them to read 2 books a week and write a report. They began to watch quiz programs like Jeopardy, and they began to respond to the questions, but they were also awed by the vast range of knowledge that some of the contestants had. Curtis's brother won a certificate of highest achievement in grade 8. He later graduated from high school and attended Yale on a scholarship. His mom regularly told him, "You can do anything anybody else can do, only you can do it better." 125 students applied for neurosurgery residency at Johns Hopkins, and Curtis's brother was only one of the 2 that were selected. He eventually became the head of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins. And you probably have never heard of Curtis, but you may recognize his brother, Ben, Dr. Ben Carson. This morning, we're on our final message of our series, Women of the New Testament. And I would like to call this the impact of a godly woman. There is no outline this morning. There are no alliterative points. It's so unlike me. I'd like to organize, but I thought it would be nice just to have an informal talk. So I'd like to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the examples of the impact of women, and especially godly women. And I pray that this will be informative and encouraging to your people. And you will be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures introduce us to 2 women, Lois and Eunice, and that's just a coincidence. My wife's name is Lois. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes, "To this young man, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." So Lois was Timothy's grandmother, Eunice was Timothy's mother, and Paul describes their faith as sincere. The King James calls it unfeigned, and evidently the term comes from a Greek word that means not hypocritical. A couple of other interesting renditions of this verse. The Message says, "I am reminded of your honest faith," and what a rich faith it is, "handed down from your grandmother Lois to your mother Eunice, and now to you." And the New Living Translation puts it this way, "your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you." Actually, the Christian faith of Eunice is seen in Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Now, the son, says Paul, of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Now, that word believer is used in various ways. If you go back with me to the late 60s, the band The Monkees had a song called I'm a Believer. It happens to be one of my favorite songs. It has nothing to do with spiritual reality. It starts out like this. I thought love was only true in fairy tales, meant for someone else and not for me. And then he goes on, he expresses more doubt. And then he says, then I saw her face. And I'm a believer, not a trace of doubt in my mind. I'm in love. Ooh, I'm a believer. I couldn't leave her if I tried. That's not what Paul means. Okay? And then a popular song, maybe a bit later, very sentimental, very warm. I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. That's sort of hopeful, sort of let's feel good, that's not what Paul means either. When the New Testament uses the word believer, it refers to a person who believes the truth about who Jesus was and what he did. A person who puts his or her faith, their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So we learn that Timothy's mother was a believer. Eunice was a believer in Jesus, and Timothy is called a disciple and is commended by local Christians. So Timothy was already a believer when Paul met him in Lystra. And incidentally, the New Testament gives us no indication that Timothy's father ever became a Christian. Now, those are some direct words that tell us about Eunice and Lois, or in this case, it was Eunice. But Scripture also indirectly gives us more information about Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom, and this is interesting, the word whom here is not singular, it's plural. It's more than one person. So Timothy learned the scriptures from childhood and from more than one person. That strongly points to his mother and grandmother. Paul commended, one commentary says, Paul commended the spiritual heritage that Timothy had received. This faith had first lived in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and their faith was that of a true Jew, which found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. When they heard the gospel, and this may have been on Paul's first missionary journey, when they heard the gospel, they believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah for whom they had hoped, and they passed their faith on to Timothy. The impact of a godly woman. It's interesting to learn about the religious education of Jewish children. I consulted several sources, and if you want to know where I got my information, ask me afterwards. Alfred Edersheim is one, and several others. In the book of Deuteronomy, for example, as Moses approached the end of his life, he addressed the children of Israel. Deuteronomy is one long plea for hearty obedience to God. The Jewish people are on the threshold of entering and conquering the land God had promised them, and Moses includes these powerful words, this exhortation to the people of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Listen, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. The commandments provided a means of expressing love to God. The people were to think on them, on the commandments, and meditate on them. And then, having understood the commandments for themselves, the people were then responsible for their children. You are to repeat them to your children, said Moses. The commandments were to be the subject of conversation inside and outside the home from the beginning of the day to the end. In a reference called the Bible Background Commentary, Craig Keener gives us this information. Jewish scripture education began by the age of 5 or 6. Although this education always emphasized memorization and recitation more than reading. Other peoples, non-Jews, were often amazed at how well instructed Jewish children were in their ancestral traditions, which of course would include the commandments and the ways of God. William Barclay, a noted commentator, writes this: it was the glory of the Jews that their children from their earliest days were trained in the law. They claimed, the Jews, that their children learned the law even from their swaddling clothes and drank it in with their mother's milk. They claimed that the law was so ingrained or so imprinted on the heart and mind of a Jewish child that he would sooner forget his own name then he would forget the law. So from his earliest childhood, Timothy had known the sacred writings, which of course would have been the Old Testament. Edersheim, who was a Jewish man who came to faith in Jesus as a young man, studied, became an authority on Jewish doctrine and practice in the era of Jesus, wrote a book called Sketches of Jewish Life, and he also wrote Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, and he explained something about the situation that Timothy was in, that this family was in. He says this: there was no synagogue in Lystra where Timothy might have heard Moses and the prophets read and derived other religious knowledge. There was, as far as we can see, neither religious companionship, nor means of instruction of any kind, nor religious example, not even from his father. Quite the contrary. But there was one influence for highest good, a constant, unwavering, and most powerful influence. It was his mother. Now, I've thought about the impact and influences of a mom, and I found a few interesting quotes. A man by the name of William Ross Wallace wrote a poem, first published in 1865, under the title, What Rules the World? And the quote is, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. The idea is women have a great power and impact because they have the greatest influence over the development of children. Here's one excerpt from his poem, which is rather long. This is one of the stanzas. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. Another quote by Rudyard Kipling, God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers. Well, that's not good theology, but it's a nice sentiment. Here's another one. Life doesn't come with a manual, it comes with a mother. And finally, here's something very interesting. Here's a statement from Oprah Winfrey with which I totally agree. She said this, I believe the choice to become a mother is the choice to become one of the greatest spiritual teachers there is. Wow. I believe the choice to become a mother is the choice to become one of the greatest spiritual teachers there is. Now, the mother role is stressful. Now, of course, I've never been a mom, but I can relate a little bit. I was substitute teaching grade one in Connecticut a number of years ago. And after about an hour with the kids, another teacher came to the classroom and said, would you like to get a cup of coffee? I can watch the class for 15 to 20 minutes. I said, oh, I'd love to. Thank you. So I was on my way to the teacher's lounge and passed two women teachers who were standing in the hallway. I asked, how can these little people take so much out of you? And one said, teaching first grade, are we? Likewise, being a mom can be stressful, but significant and satisfying. I've seen some negative influences. Some of you may know that for years I did in-home TV service in the Columbia area. I went to a home one day, and on the wall there was a plaque. Here's what it said. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. But the mom would yell mercilessly at her little children. And the son of Christian parents once told me, the only time I ever hear about the Bible is when I've done something wrong. That is not the kind of faith Timothy grew up with. Now, on the positive side, our daughter-in-law has a small easel with a whiteboard in her kitchen. We have three grandsons. She writes brief sayings or sometimes scripture verses on it for her kids to see. When there's a special occasion, it'll say, Happy birthday, Noah, or great first day at school. But then there are other things like this. This is one of my favorite. It is more important to be kind than to be right. This is good advice for three brothers. And recently I saw, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my own personal experience. My parents were of differing faiths. They did not have a faith in common. So as a boy, I did not attend church, and I had no spiritual training from them. But my grandmother, who we called Nanny or Nana, was a believer and had an incredible influence on my young life. She was my theology consultant. A neighbor girl, Patty, used to say, if you fall down and get hurt, that's God punishing you. Nan said, no, God is not punishing you. He wants to forgive you, or something like that. And then when I was in grade 7, we attended a Sunday school class occasionally, and the teacher was evidently of a liberal persuasion, theologically, and he said, the name Satan simply means an accuser. It doesn't necessarily refer to the devil. Well, I told my grandmother that. And she opened scripture and turned to specific verses where Satan is definitely identified as the devil. She was my theological consultant. She was also an example of commitment. Often, my sister and I would stay with my grandparents for a week during the summer. It was really the highlight to be with them. We got to have ice cream every night, for example. And every day after lunch, my grandmother would sit quietly in her living room chair to read her Bible and pray. And we were asked to play quietly and not disturb her. She was an example of commitment. She was also an example of unconditional love. When I was with my grandmother, I felt fully accepted, I felt encouraged, I felt loved. Of course, that's what grandparents are supposed to convey, although one of my grandsons on occasion refers to me as grumpy grandpa. I would say my grandmother loved me to the Lord. And further, she was a faithful witness. I learned from my grandmother about sin and its consequences. I learned about Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth, about his death, which was him bearing my penalty, and about the need of putting my trust in him, accepting his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. And I've told you some of my story before. I'll be brief. In 1957, when I was 13 years old, I went to stay with my grandparents in upstate New York for a week. We lived on Long Island. It was a trip of several hours, and it was so refreshing. And I went to bed one night, and it's like all the pieces came together. I realized that I was a sinner. I realized that Jesus had come to die for sinners. And I realized that I needed to take that step of accepting his gift, of putting my trust in him. Now, there wasn't anybody to guide me, so I had to wing it, so to speak. I got out of bed and I knelt on the floor. And if I were to take you to that bedroom, I could probably point out the 6 tiles where I knelt. And I confessed every sin that I could think of, and I prayed something like this: Lord Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross, you died for me, and I accept you as my Savior. And a peace came over me that I had never experienced before in my young life. The next morning at breakfast, it was time for me to say grace. And as I thanked God for our breakfast, I thanked him for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And my grandmother said, "That was a real prayer." And I said, "Nan, last night I accepted Jesus as my Savior." The impact of a godly woman. How important is the influence of a godly mother or grandmother? What does Scripture say? Does it give us any hints? Oh, yes. I'll just give you a couple. The Proverbs begin chapter 1 with this: "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Here's something interesting. Proverbs 31. You all know about the Proverbs 31 woman. Listen to this. The title for that is "The Sayings of King Lemuel, an Inspired Utterance His Mother Taught Him." Wow. Psalm 116, verse 16, "Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did." This psalm expresses love and gratitude to the Lord for deliverance, and it repeats the theme of God's help in a time of trouble and the writer's indebtedness. And verse 16 declares that he stands in the relation of a servant of the Lord, a member of God's household, even as his godly mother had been before him. He has been true to the family tradition. A long time ago, a family lived as foreigners under an oppressive regime of a totally different ethnic identity. This family had the joy of having a baby boy. This baby was born, but should have been put to death because the regime was afraid of possible rebellion. They chose not to allow their child to be put to death, but instead, an incredible act of trust in God, they set him afloat in a little basket on a river. That little baby in that basket was discovered by a daughter of royalty. And amazingly, the child's mother, who was looking on nearby, was recruited to nurse and raise that boy. And that, of course, was Moses. John MacArthur writes this: for 40 years, Moses had been a prince of Egypt, the wealthiest, most cultured, and advanced society of that day. He was therefore highly educated and skilled, as well as being part of the royal court. Acts 7 says this: and Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. MacArthur continues, his formal education would have included learning to read and write hieroglyphics, hieratic, and probably some Canaanite languages. He had, of course, learned Hebrew from his mother. He could enjoy everything Egypt had to offer. But his training in Egypt never blunted his knowledge of the hope of Israel and the promises of God. Hebrews 11 finishes out the story. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Where did Moses get these ideas? How did he come to know about the true God? He was a child in an Egyptian Pharaoh's household. Yes, but he was trained by his own Jewish mother. MacArthur says, Jochebed, his mother, nursed Moses and trained him and taught him Israel's promises from God that they were to inherit the land of Canaan and be a great nation and bless the world. She instilled in him God's promise of a great deliverer, the messianic hope in which Abraham had rejoiced. His mother helped build in him the faith that was to become characteristic of his life. The impact of a godly woman. Timothy was a solid believer, a young man full of promise, trustworthy, and Paul gave him leadership and responsibility in the church. How did Timothy become this kind of man? His father was a Gentile, and not ever, as far as we know, a believer. Well, Lois and Eunice, women of faith, they knew the faith, they believed the faith, they lived the faith, they taught the faith. You may be called mom, mama, mommy. Maybe you are grandma, granny, nanny, nonna, mimaw, abuela, Oma, but you are God's servant in the life of your children or grandchildren. You may feel concern over the negative influence of today's culture. You may feel like your child is being reared in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt. You may be concerned over the music and movies of the entertainment industry, the tolerance and even promotion of immoral behavior, the secular perspective in the classroom, but never underestimate the powerful influence you have. It is a deep responsibility and a wonderful opportunity. The impact of a godly woman. I want to close with those words from the poem. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for the godly women who have influenced us. And for my dear sisters, I pray that you will encourage them with this opportunity to be an impact in the lives of their children and grandchildren. And could we men borrow the idea and be men, godly men of impact as well? Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.